This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This is Palm Sunday. So the gospel reading is, at least for today, part of the sermon itself. So, may the Lord be on our minds, on our lips, and on our hearts as we hear His holy gospel according to St. Luke. We are reading from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 22, verse 14, to chapter 23, verses 56. And I want to take note of the fact that usually when I'm doing the sermon, I go to Bible Gateway, this website, copy the scripture passage, and paste it into the sermon. Yesterday when I did that, this passage took up all four pages of my sermon manuscript, and I said, because I'll read the gospel passage to you, and you're going to hear the word of the Lord. You're going to sense the reality of what was taking place. This is the Last Supper in the upper room. Just imagine you being there. This is Jesus sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus being arrested, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, taken before the high priests, then taken to Pontius Pilate, to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then scourged, having the crown of thorns shoved down upon his head and being marched up the hill to be crucified. And then having two thieves, one on either side, debate on whether or not Jesus should be there. You remember that? The thieves say, hey, you know, if you're the Son of God, get us out of here. And the other guy says, wait a minute. He's innocent. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. Jesus, remember me. And what did Jesus tell that guy? Truly this day you will be with me in paradise. So let's begin. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And this is now as in your handout. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which one of them could it be who was going to do this? Take note of the fact that there's two cups here. The second cup in the Passover meal is the cup of redemption. And that's significant because we eat the bread first and then take the cup. For us, when we do the Eucharist, that second cup is that cup of redemption. So that's why we do it that way. Now, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you remember what Jesus said after he'd healed Bartimaeus? He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he had come to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples, or to the disciples, and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. One of the other Gospels tells us that was Peter. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And you often wonder, didn't that say something to the Pharisees right there on the spot? That Jesus took that ear that had been cut off and put it back on and healed it immediately? Didn't they get some kind of inkling or clue as to who Jesus really was and is? Well, we continue the story and we have to say, apparently not. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now back on your outline. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, saying, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here's the part that really ought to get to us. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine at that moment being Peter and having Jesus turn and look you straight in the eye after you have denied him three times and remembering what Jesus had said to you? Can you imagine being Peter at that very moment? Think about that. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, even to this place." And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this day they had been at enmity with each other. And I don't know if any of you remember the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. At that point, it was in that point of the story that Herod was singing something like wanting Jesus to show a sign. Herod says in a song, "Prove to me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool." Because Herod didn't believe much about Jesus. At one point, we read in the Gospels that Herod was actually concerned that Jesus was John the Baptist who had been brought back from the dead. So Herod was not really worried about whether or not he was participating in the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God. He was just wanting to see a sign like everybody else. Wanted to see some of that, showy stuff, lights and mirrors and a dog and pony show and that kind of thing. So he sent him back. We see here that Herod and Pilate became good buddies after this. Now we're back on the outline. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. Pilate was adamant, saying, I don't see that this guy is guilty of anything. He was trying to get rid of Jesus, basically, and get the deal over with. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection. By the way, that means revolution, trying to overthrow the government. Barabbas was a member of the Zealots who wanted to drive the Romans from their territory, and they were willing to do it by any means possible, which is why Barabbas was also accused of murder. So the people were asking that a murderer and revolutionary be released to them while they crucify Jesus, God in the flesh. Does that rather speak to us about how upside down humankind's priorities have been throughout most of human history? Why they would want a revolutionary and a killer instead of Jesus, the Son of God? But their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. This is a good example of how we should all be carrying the cross of Jesus too. What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Simon of Cyrene was just getting a jump on that because he was literally carrying Jesus' cross. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus was prophesying both the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he was also prophesying the end times. Amazing amount of content in two short sentences. Now we're back on the outline. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." If you read Psalm 22, you'll read about this. It was prophesied 1,000 years before it took place. Because in various places in Psalm 22, it reads exactly like the crucifixion accounts. Continuing on your outline, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. By the way, it was torn from top to bottom. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You see, Jesus had a tremendous following, and a lot of the more well-to-do women from the region of the Galilee also followed Jesus. There's a spot there in the Gospel of Luke where Luke talks about how Jesus had some female followers who were supplying for the needs of him and his disciples out of their own money. They were paying for Jesus and the ministry that he was giving them. They sensed the benefit of what Jesus was trying to say. They sensed the reality of who Jesus was. They sensed in reality that this man truly is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And because of that, they were willing to sacrifice out of their own means, it says, to provide for Jesus and his disciples. What a remarkable story. As we continue, now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea was truly looking for the kingdom. And I believe he and Nicodemus were actually true believers in Jesus. You remember Nicodemus? The guy that came to Jesus at night way early in John's Gospel in chapter 3. So Joseph and Nicodemus were followers of Christ. It was Nicodemus who said, "Wait a minute. Our law doesn't condemn any man unless we hear two or three witnesses." And the Pharisees, who were quite agitated at that time, said, "Are you also one of his followers? Don't you know that no prophet comes from Galilee?" Well, in this case, Jesus didn't come from Galilee either. One, he came from heaven, and two, he was born in Bethlehem, which was in Judea. But they just kind of skipped over that little detail. He had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now we can say, this is the gospel of our Lord. That was a fairly long reading, was it not? And it actually did take up a good part of the sermon time. But what this story tells us are things that we truly need to keep in mind. We need to know that Jesus indeed did all of that and endured all of that punishment for our blessing and for our salvation. There are even passages that talk about, but think about it too, Jesus endured that as well as the scourge, which we all know what the scourge is. It's that long leather whip that's got bone fragments and stuff in it designed to stick into our flesh, and when they pull it back, it tears off some of the skin. So when Jesus was talking to those women on what's called now the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows going to Calvary, Jesus was still speaking to them physically. There is not any way any one of us in this room could have endured that much torture. No matter how bad some of the torture scenes from our war movies and all these things seem to be, none of them equal the torture that Jesus endured. Having thorns driven into your skull bones, having a scourge rip the flesh right off your body, and the fact that he must have lost a considerable amount of blood in the process. It is absolutely amazing and a miracle that Jesus was able to endure this for us, because it was worse than anything we can ever imagine. And by the way, there's a word we have. We talk about how excruciating our pain is. Does anybody know what that really means? In the middle of that means crucis, cross or crucifixion. None of us have endured excruciating pain. Not like Jesus. So he did all of that for us. And on this Palm Sunday, let us remember Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. And he endured everything that we just read about for our blessing, for our good, and for our having eternal life. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.